Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel.
Well, hello, Woodman. I don't want to cause any concern because I plan on returning, but I'm about to get in my car and drive south until it's 85 degrees and sunny. Over spring break, my boy's spring break, I got away for a couple days. It was a warmer climate, and it was a foolish thing to do. Because kind of like that flower that pops up here and is all happy only to be crushed by the snow on Mother's Day, my body was like, summer's around the corner, and then this week happened, and I'm about done with it. And those of you who know me, like you do this every year, I realize, but 2025 has been worse. For me, just transparently, It just seems like there's been one thing after another, and it just doesn't end. And clearly, I know that any hassle I've had does not compare to what some of our brothers and sisters around the world are going through, what some of you are actually walking through. And it's not that any one of these things on its own has been a big deal. It's just that they keep coming. And I described it to someone as this week I feel like in 2025, I walked into a room filled with tiny, yappy chihuahuas that have just been trying to bite my ankles. And it's not like the bite is bad, but it's just getting annoying, and I just want to crush their heads. And, okay, I would never step on a dog's head. I'm saying I want to. Because it just keeps coming. And honestly, our study on the rise of David that we began in February, I mean, it hasn't really helped much. Right? His story, in an exponentially more dramatic fashion than my own, it has really just been a series of one crazy thing after another. But when we jumped into it in February, remember David was, for the second time, seeking safety with his enemy, the Philistines. And in doing so, he ends up entering one of the darkest moments of his life, only to be told that he's now going to fight with the Philistines against the Israelites. And then we learn at the very same time that's happening, Saul consulted a medium who called forth the deceased prophet Samuel, and Saul doesn't even listen to him. And then we find out David is spared providentially, doesn't have to fight against his folk, only to go and find out that his city while he was gone had been burned, and that his loved ones had been taken hostage. So while he goes off to get his family back, he later finds out at the very same time that King Saul and his best friend Jonathan die in that battle. And then you think, well, it's all got to come to a close, right? No. David then enters into a 7-ish year long civil war filled with backstabbing and murder. Just one thing after the other with seemingly no end in sight. The good news is, though I don't know about my week ahead, and I certainly don't know about yours, in David's life, we finally are going to have some resolution. Our time with him is drawing to a close, and David will, just as God had promised years earlier, be crowned king over all Israel. And as our eyes look forward to Easter, I think we all should keep this entire series on the rise of David in mind, because it is the perfect reminder that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been crowned king too. And though it may seem like that was a long time ago, or he's a long time returning, we all must, like David, be patient for these light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So whether you are this day weary or not, this story, this message is for us all. So if you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen hearts today, those for whom are walking through much harder things than I, and perhaps getting weary. Remind us of your great victory that we will celebrate in a couple short weeks. Help me not to mess up and be glorified in your church, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. If it's your first time with us, my name's Josh. I am the Chihuahua loving pastor here at Woodman. Grateful for you all being here. 2 Samuel chapter 5, this marks a significant turning point. 1 and 2 Samuel used to be one, and if you look at the whole thing, things start to change here. Much of what we've been learning has been leading up to this moment. And as such, our narrator is going to mark this occasion in a unique way. Just the other day, my son Ezra and I were going to watch a documentary. We're fun people. And before the documentary started, they did this little like montage where they showed snippets of what we were about to see in the episode to come. And it's exactly what the narrator's going to do here with the life of David. He's going to stop moving chronologically through David's life, press pause, and then tell us of things that are going to happen over the course of David's life, some of them decades into the future. But at some unspecified time, after the murder of Ishbosheth, David is crowned king of Israel. And that should remind us that the Lord's plans are never frustrated. The Lord's plans are never frustrated. We read in 2 Samuel 5, verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel."' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And we're not told exactly when, but at some point after the death of Ishbosheth, all the tribes of Israel made the decision to come to David and to make him king. And if you notice, they gave him three reasons for why they were choosing him. The first is, they were like, "We're family. We are all God's people." He said, "We are your bone and flesh. Even though there's been a separation between Judah and the other tribes, at the end of the day, we are just one." And the second one was, "You've demonstrated leadership. Even during the days of King Saul, it was you, Dave, who had been bringing in and out the army of Israel from battle. But most importantly, God had anointed you, David, to be shepherd over us. So David made a covenant with them before God, a binding promise to be their king. And then flashing forward, the narrator tells us David would be king for the next 33 years. Seven and a half-ish years in Hebron over Judah, another 33 years as king over a united Israel. And as the Apostle Peter would later say, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. And so too, after our many weeks, which were David's many years, God has now finally fulfilled all that he had promised David that he would do. David is king. And though we may, understandably, at times feel otherwise, the Lord's plans are never frustrated. He still will accomplish all that he says he will do. And notice what it is that God desired for his people. Do you remember way at the beginning, it was the people who had asked for a king. But what does God say he's giving them specifically here? A shepherd. I'm going to give you a shepherd. And throughout the Old Testament, the word shepherd was used at various places to describe how it was the Lord cared for and tended to his people. That God was a shepherd to his people Israel. But this is the first time we get that term, being a shepherd, applied to an individual. Certainly, for sure, the first time it's being applied to a king. God's desire was not for them to have some king to rule over them, but to put in place a shepherd who would care for them. Not surprisingly, if you fast forward significantly more than 33 years, when Jesus comes on the scene, what's one of the ways Jesus describes himself? He says, I'm the good shepherd. David will be a shepherd. David will not always do good. Jesus will be a shepherd, and he will never do wrong. And the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. The issue for us today, that sometimes when we are feeling weary, we need to keep in mind, not all of his sheep are currently aware of what he did for them. The Apostle Peter, in the full text, this was his encouragement. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. When you're tired with how slow things seem to be moving, you and I who are in Christ Jesus are asked to be patient. Because those times of waiting, it's our good shepherd waiting on those he's calling to be saved. Jesus still has people. He longs to be in his kingdom, people who at a future date will confess him as Lord. They just haven't done so yet. And we've said it many times, but because it just gets in my head, but there's going to be one day when there's going to be one person who's going to be the last individual ever to confess Christ as Lord. There will be somebody on this planet, young man, young woman, old man, old woman, somewhere in between, who's going to pray a prayer, confess Christ as Lord, and that will be it. Which is why I think the very next verse Peter writes is he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. Because we will be going through our labors, we will be going through our trials, we'll be going through our day, and we might have no knowledge of the fact that somewhere at some place, Someone's going to confess Jesus, and that will be it. And the trumpet will roar, and our Lord and Savior will return, and our trials and our struggles will be over. We will behold him face to face forever. And there's two things, I guess. I wonder if the Lord's waiting on you. Has he got your name written in his book? And you've just yet to confess him for who he is. By virtue of being in church, no offense, there's some sort of like, I'll listen. And I'm telling you, you need to confess him as Christ. Confess him as Lord of your life. Believe that the Easter story is not just a story, but that it happened, that he was dead and he rose again, and that he did so for us. Our good shepherd laid his life down for us to forgive us our sin. Is today the day you acknowledge it? Maybe you're the last one. Maybe not. But today could be a day of salvation for you. The second thing, though, are you praying for the lost to come to Jesus? We often pray for the trials that we go through, and understandably so, and we should. But praying for the lost to come to saving faith in Christ is part and parcel of wrapping this world up. We join with God in his mission. And there is something about Easter that sets it apart. Is this weekend special? Absolutely. Could you come to Christ now? You could. But there's something still in our culture that Easter is set aside, and there will be people who come to our church that we've never seen before. And it could be a day of salvation for them. And I wonder if you would join with me in praying that his word goes out and does not return empty, that people are convicted of their sin, that God's plans for them will not be frustrated, that as he's been patiently waiting for them, that this Easter would be the Easter that they come to saving faith in Jesus. The Lord's plans are never frustrated. And then the narrator gives us his second snapshot. And that is, the Lord's commands are not to be forgotten. Verse 6 says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward. Now, chronologically, this isn't what happened next. David had a Philistine threat that he's going to deal with. But interestingly, as the narrator's given his sort of snapshot of what's to come in the episode, he chooses this as one of the pictures to hold up. And why? Well, somewhat early on in David's reign, after he had dealt with the Philistines, he turned his attention to the Jebusites, who resided in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the most famous city in the Bible. Arguably, still today, the most important city in Israel. And even back then, it made a ton of strategic sense. It was a great PR move for David to have Jerusalem be his capital. See, David was part of the tribe of Judah, and his current capital, Hebron, was in the center of Judah. But as he's trying to kind of reach out and be the I'm a king for all, It was a hard pill to swallow when the capital was nestled in the center of Judah. Jerusalem actually was, I think technically, on the part of the tribe of Benjamin, but it was right on the border of Judah and Benjamin. And if you look at a map, it was centrally located. And so to make Jerusalem his capital, to make that the city of David, I mean, it was a good look. It was a great move for David to make and sent a really strong message as the new king. But I don't think that's why the narrator included it here. It wasn't just optics that David was concerned about. And this you have to go back into Old Testament history. But the Jebusites were considered to belong to the Ammonites. The Amorites. And the Amorites were one of the evil nations, evil pagan nations that had inhabited the land that God told his people that they were to destroy them. God is patient towards us today, but he's just being patient. There is a judgment coming. And on that day back then, he was bringing his judgment then. You are to take these people out. And the Israelites tried. They tried during the time of Joshua, but they couldn't get it done. A little later on, during the time of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin, Jerusalem was right there. They tried to destroy the Jebusites, and they couldn't make it happen. Each and every time, the Jebusites repelled the attacks, and so consequently, for centuries, this evil pagan people had just been living their life in the center of the country. But David gets to the throne, and he had not forgotten what the Lord had commanded his people to do hundreds of years earlier. And so David takes it upon himself to get done what those who had come before him did not do. But as he tries, he finds out why the Jebusites were a tough little people. You can see that they had a bit of a mouth on them. They started taunting him, saying that, like, even if all we used were our blind and lame guys, you wouldn't be able to take us. We are so safe up here that we don't need to give you much attention, if at all. And Jerusalem, it was a hard city to take. By and large, no matter which way you approached Jerusalem, you had to go uphill. And Jerusalem had some thick walls to it, and it made it quite easy to defend. Thus, the Jebusites' moxie. But David devises this plan. Now, see, they had these water shafts that would give water to the city. And David came up with the idea, we'll send some guys up the water shaft. And they'll get into the city. And that's how we'll take it. And when they do that, David throws their trash talk taunt back at them, saying that the blind and the lame will never enter his home. And to be clear, David is not talking about literal blind and lame people. Later on, we're going to see Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, be a welcomed guest at his table. He's throwing their trash talk back at them, saying that you who ruled the city, you will no longer be welcomed in it. And reading the account, I'm not sure how, like, the details of those who are in heaven, you know, see us now. I don't think they're paying much attention. But you got to wonder if Joshua was looking that day, if he was kind of kicking himself. You know what I mean? Like, the water shaft. This guy is genius. Why didn't I think of that? It was the tribe of Benjamin, kind of like, if only we'd gone up the water shaft. That's, like, brilliant. But they hadn't. And then the nation corporately just kind of gave up. Just live with them in their midst. And I thought about us, thought about me. In what areas of my life have I done the same thing? I mean, has the Lord called you to do something? Has the Lord called you to deal with something? But because you've tried and failed before, you've now just kind of given up on it? The Lord's commands are not to be forgotten, and in each and every one of our individual battles, none of us have been fighting our enemy for hundreds of years like these guys were. Might this be the day that you take another crack at it? Because here's the thing you and I have going for us that the nation of Israel didn't have. We have the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave inside of us. And that enemy may seem daunting, and your past failures may be fresh in your mind. But I want to encourage you to take another stab at it. To deal with that sin that seems to always get the upper hand, not because you're any stronger than you were yesterday, but because believing in him who called you, that he is able to do far more than you could even ask or think. You may be surprised at how the Lord responds. And when he does, the Lord's people acknowledge his faithfulness. Verse 10 says, "And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, is with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." Tyre was part of Phoenicia and historically was one of the most powerful city-states on the eastern Mediterranean. All that to say, when Hiram is wanting to play nice and work alongside David, it gives you and I a real sense of how far and how high God has exalted David at this point. He is now a legit player on the world stage. And most likely, this is years into the future. And the reason we're not entirely sure is we know that there was a Hiram who was made king of Tyre in like 980 BC. So that would be near the end of David's reign. But maybe that Hiram had a dad named Hiram. We don't know. Either way, David was very clear about why Hiram was so willing to work with him. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. It was God who accomplished all of it, and he did it for the sake of his people. And it's a good reminder for us as a church as we head into this Easter season. You know, if all goes according to our plans, this Easter we will hold our first public services in our new downtown campus. And we have had lots of people on our staff, lots of you working around the clock to get that place ready. And if you have not seen it yet, it really is beautiful. It really is. And if you haven't seen it, as you already heard, don't make Easter the first time you see it unless you want to go to that church. But regardless, just saying, we don't know how many people are going to show up. But here's the thing. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that location was not part of some strategic plan that we had. Like we weren't praying and thinking to ourselves, you know what, I bet we could land like a historic, beautiful church in the center of downtown Colorado Springs. Let's just kind of see what's out there. No, it really sort of fell into our lap. It really was something that the Lord just did for us. And he did it for us for the same reason he blessed David, for the sake of his people. Not because Woodman wants to add another campus. Not that Woodman wants like a good-looking one. But for his people. I really believe that there are people living in downtown with whom God has been incredibly patient. And they may not know it yet, but they will one day find themselves in that place, and it will be there that they confess Christ as Lord. That will be a place that from ages past, God has appointed work to be done, and he's been patiently waiting for us to get there. None of us who call Woodman home can ever forget any of this. Because regardless of which campus you go to, we have some nice campuses. We have a lot of ministries. We have a lot of people. But Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of this church, and everything we have is for the sake of his bride. Everything we enjoy is because he longs for us to be with him on the mission he's given us. And that is to join in what he's doing, to seek and save the lost. We are hopeful that God will do great things in our midst this coming Easter. But before that weekend comes, we have so much to be thankful for already. When's the last time you stopped and paused and gave thanks for this church that God has graciously given us to enjoy together? He has been so faithful to us for decades. We cannot forget that. We need to acknowledge his faithfulness, even on those days where we may be feeling weary. And though some of you may be feeling that way today, I'm going to leave you with a bonus point, a reminder of what is to come, and that is that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Eventually, the Lord will finally give David rest from all his surrounding enemies. All of his fighting, all of his running and gunning will come to a close, and David will, he will be at peace. And when it happened, David had a good idea. He had built himself this sweet home, and he had endeavored in his heart to build God a home. To build him a temple. And the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, says to him that you are actually not going to build me a home, but I am going to make you into a house. And in words that make up part of what we now refer to as the Davidic covenant, the Lord made some big promises to David. And we read them in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Speaking to David, he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, many of those words will find their fulfillment in David's son, Solomon. Solomon will go on to build that temple that David had endeavored in his heart to build. But when you read it, it's that word forever that shows up three times that trips us up. because he keeps speaking about a kingdom that would go on forever and ever. And David and Solomon are long gone. The house of which they reigned over, that earthly kingdom, seems distant. But the Lord's plans have not been frustrated. As we have waded through the life of David, so too did the people of God wade through life until Jesus came. On that day when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and told her that she would conceive and bear a son and that she was to call his name Jesus, he said he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews, the author there applies the words, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He said he was talking about Jesus. Jesus is God's son, and the book of Revelation looks forward to the day when loud voices in heaven will declare the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of each promise here made to David. And just as David had to be patient to see them fulfilled, so too do you and I need to be patient to see the promises God's made to us come to pass. But our patience need not be an inactive one. We're not called to simply sit in our hands and wait, but instead to actively look to crush the little chihuahuas and through the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave, to be about his mission, to seek and save the lost. The bottom line is our plans are sometimes frustrated. His never are. We do sometimes forget his commandments. He never did. And we can, I think, more than we'd like to admit, overlook his faithfulness. But Jesus never stops being faithful. He is the shepherd that our Father in heaven gave to us. Our earthly days will one day end. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shall reign forever and ever. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen and amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I suspect each one of us in some way can see a little bit of David's story in our own. We've each been met with frustrations. We've each been met with hardships. In many cases, not to the same degree. But we've had lonely nights. We've had seasons of doubt. And you were faithful. Father, I pray that you would remind us that just as you are faithful to David, you are faithful to us, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reigns and will reign forevermore. Lord, we ask that this Easter, in the weeks approaching it, that you'd prepare hearts, that you would convict men and women of their sin, and that they would turn to you for forgiveness. And be a part of this wonderful church with all of our issues we may have. But a wonderful assembly of your people that you have given to your son to shepherd. We exalt him this day and ask for him to receive all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.